Titus chapter 2,
beginning in verse 7. This is God's word, eternally true. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness,
and soundness of speech
that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Here ends our reading, the word of the Lord.
Thanks
indeed. Let's pray.
As we've
been going through this passage in Titus 2, Paul writing to Titus, a co-worker of his, they had gone after Paul's first imprisonment, which ends in Acts 28. Paul's released after 2 years and perhaps goes up to Spain and then spends some time up there and then comes down and they stop in the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And Crete, Paul had been by but had not preached the gospel there before, it doesn't seem. But they stop there in Crete and they proclaim the gospel and they proclaim it in these various cities. And he leaves Titus, his co-worker, there in Crete as he goes on to head back up to Miletus and to the west coast of what today is Turkey or Asia Minor in the New Testament. And he writes back to Titus after a month or two, maybe three, this letter. And he gives Titus these instructions for the people in Crete over whom Titus was ministering as a declarer of the gospel and a pastor there among the churches that had been established on that island. And as he deals with the Cretans, he goes into these categories that we see in chapter 2 and says, we've been going through these categories, older men, older women, younger women, last week, younger men, and now we get to me. Paul gives instructions to Titus, to those who are proclaimers, teachers and preachers of the Word of God. And this is, at first, as we saw last week, tied into Titus being an example to younger men, because Titus was a man and he was to be an example to younger men. And so we see here at the front of this passage, verse 7, in everything set them, to the younger men, an example of doing what is good. And he goes on there. So, of course, being the Barry Manilow fan I am, I thought, okay, John, what song is this? This one's for you. Right, one of my favorite Barry Manilow songs. This one's for you, or if you're more of a Budweiser fan, there you go. This Bud's for you. But this passage is directed to me and people like me, to those who are pastoring and teaching in God's church and preaching. But this is instruction for you as well, because it tells you what you should expect from me.
It tells you what you should
expect if you get a job in some other city and have to look for another church. Or if I get hit pulling out on the 42 West and die on this day. What you're to look for in a pastor. My oldest daughter, Larissa, she was on a pulpit nominating committee for her church. And they just got a new pastor who will start for them at the end of March, I think. But they had to decide these things. What's most important? And we see here in Titus, in these two verses here, 7 and 8, what's important? What should you be looking at for a pastor? What should your understanding be toward what you should be looking for in he who is called to ordained ministry to teach and preach to you?
And so
this is me coming under a checklist here. And so as I was preparing this, how am I doing in these things? But also for you to, you know, you'll see things here that you say, yeah, John does that well, or he's a little weak in this. And all pastors are, you know, have their mix of things. But it's also for just a helpful understanding for you for, you know, I'm not going to fix your car. I probably can fix a few things in your car, but that's not what you should look to your pastor for. He's there for particular things here. So I'm preaching to myself, especially this week, for self-evaluation, but for you as well, as Paul tells Titus. What Titus should be especially watchful for as one who teaches and preaches to God's people. For Paul knows that in your introduction here, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, here we go. Paul knows something from being in pastoral ministry for a little while now. What are particular either weaknesses or particular temptations for pastors as they pastor people, things that are unique for them in their pastoral office. And Paul knows, and here's your first sentence there, pastors are easily tempted to compromise in their teaching and preaching of God's Word. It's a huge temptation for pastors to compromise what God's Word is saying. So here are a couple of things they may do. They may, and this comes out of the text here with these words that Paul's using to Titus, they may corrupt, that's your blank, or adjust, that's your next blank. They may corrupt or adjust God's Word because of what we learned in seminary, power brokers in the church. People who see the church as a small pond in which they can be a big fish. You know, and so, you know, Monty's laughing, he's been a pastor. That there are people who come into the church, and this is what we see in the New Testament itself, as John deals with some of these power brokers, one named Diotrephes in 3 John 9, but others that Paul speaks of, or Jesus himself warning that as they went to God's covenant people, there were wolves among the sheep, or as David experienced. Most of his troubles in the book of Psalms that he writes about are from God's covenant people. People were interested in the church for the power they could wield, for the attention they could get. And those people may use their money or their influence, their ability to bully people or whatever it is. They will use that, and a pastor is tempted to bow to that by power brokers in their congregations. So verse 7 there, and everything set them an example of doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity. In your teaching show integrity. So we'll talk about this. A pastor may, out of fear, or maybe out of just wanting these power brokers to support them. To see, you know what, this family's been in the church, you know, this couple here, their family's been in this church generationally, and everyone's kind of connected to them, and so I kind of need to have them behind me, so I need to keep them pleased, and so that might cause a pastor not to preach God's Word with integrity. Or maybe the pastor's just afraid. Afraid this person will raise up a rebellion, like number 16. You know, where Moses experiences that. A rebellion is raised against him. And so just preach what keeps them happy. Or B, a pastor may lighten God's Word to be liked. Everyone wants to be liked. Some people are a little on the autism spectrum, so they don't care. Some people like being offensive, so they don't care. But most people like being liked. And so there's the temptation to the pastor to not preach God's Word because he wants to be liked. He may lighten God's Word to avoid, here's your next blank, to avoid offending members and potential members, not preaching anything that would cause a person to have to repent. Or change his life, or view things differently. So he may want to change things to avoid offending members and potential members, or just to keep attendance up. That's your next point. To keep attendance up, and to avoid losing anybody. Or, related to that, to grow the church. I don't want to preach this because it'll offend a certain segment of people and the church won't grow. Or simply, on a more personal level, to be viewed as cool. Or not, for you who were around in the early 70s, not heavy. Right? That was a big expression in the late 60s and early 70s. Man, you're heavy. You're a bummer, dude. But pastors are really tempted not to be heavy with folks. So they may want to lighten it so that they're liked and offended and popular and that kind of thing. So what does Paul say to me and all pastors? What does he tell you that you should be looking for from me as your pastor and from any pastor that you might have in the future? Number one, your pastor is to teach and preach the Bible with integrity. With integrity. That's there in verse 7. And this idea of integrity means without corruption, without it being broken up by falsehood, but with integrity in its wholeness, to speak what it's really saying there, to not be corrupted in any way. So A there, his preaching, my preaching is to be sincere. Proclaiming the truth of Scripture purely. These are all ideas that Paul's getting across. It's to be sincere, it's to be pure, and it's to be with, here's your blank, with genuineness. So there's no break between what's actually there in the text and what's being communicated. This is genuinely what Paul is saying, or what Moses is saying, or what Daniel is saying. And that's what a pastor should be delivering to you, the Word of God, the genuine Word of God, not a fake, not a copy, not something that looks kind of like it, but that's real, that's, you know, original Levi's. It's not a knockoff. And he's to be doing this, the rest of your A there, without shrinking back from any difficult truths. So again, verse 7, second sentence there. In your teaching, show integrity. Show integrity in your teaching. We saw in Jeremiah 1, 8, and 9. God gives Jeremiah this call to ministry. And he says, tell them. He says, here, I'm putting my words in your mouth. Tell them these words. But here's what you're going to face, Jeremiah. They're going to be against you. The priests, the king, the officials, and the people. They're going to be against you. That's what he says there in Jeremiah 1. And it's what Jeremiah experienced. Jeremiah was in fear for his life at several points. He was put in a pit. He was imprisoned. He's there in Jerusalem in their worst years. Unlike Ezekiel, who had been exiled in 597. We talked about this in Sunday school. Jeremiah was left there. He was there in Jerusalem in those years between the major deportation that occurred in 597 and the destruction of Jerusalem that occurs in 586. And Jeremiah is there as Jerusalem is being burned down to the ground and he sees it with his own eyes. And so Jeremiah is left there to preach to the people and God says, preach what I say. Don't fear them, Jeremiah, fear me. If you fear them, then I'll make you fear me, and you don't want that. You'll have real trouble then. So make sure, Jeremiah, you preach what I give you to preach, even if that means your death. Don't shrink back, like John says in the book of Revelation. That's our responsibility as believers. We don't shrink back from what God says, from what God says is true. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy, which he wrote just a little bit later, probably within a year and a half after he leaves the west coast of Turkey. He gets back up to Rome, gets quickly imprisoned, and he writes 2 Timothy from there. And he says, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. he says, you know, reprove, rebuke, correct. Preach the word. And so it's to be, the preaching is to be sincere. Your pastor should believe what he's preaching. And he should be practicing this to the full extent that he can. And when he's preparing the message, he should be seeing in himself areas where he needs to repent. And he needs to be seeing from the text the rebuke coming to him. And where he needs to be more like Christ. Okay, so it needs to be sincere and sincerely delivered. No professionalism. Right? Where it's like, this is what I should say as a pastor because I'm a pastor. No, this is what God calls me to do. And this is what God calls His people to do. You need to do this. And there needs to be that sincerity and that integrity in what's being preached. It's not an act. I've been accused, thankfully and gratefully, of people young in the church, like new to the church, saying, but what are you really like, John? And those who have been in the church know he's like what you see when he's behind this pulpit. You know, there's no difference. I don't have a preaching voice. Okay? This is the voice I talk about the Ohio State Buckeyes. This is the voice that I talk about when I get ripped off. This is the voice that I talk about when I'm really happy about something. This is just, and I thank my brother Mark for this because he called me out once and talking in a spiritual voice. Whenever I talked about spiritual things, he said, your voice changes. And I say, where'd John go? That was about 19, I don't know, what that would have been, 94 or something like that. And it caused me to realize I shouldn't talk about God. Right? What is that? Is that how you're asking for fries at McDonald's? But sincere. This is genuine. This is pure. This is what you should see from a pastor. Not a guy putting on an act or thinking, I need to be this way because I'm a pastor. No, you need to be that way because you're a Christian. Okay, and care for your people because their lives depend on this truth. It's to be pure and genuine. The message from your pastor should be what God is saying in the Bible to you. In one sense, my job is so easy because I don't have to invent stuff. The stuff I teach in Sunday school, the stuff I teach to you when we meet at breakfast or lunch, which hasn't happened in a long time because of COVID, the stuff that I teach and preach to you here in the worship service, the stuff that I put together for you in the worship service, I don't have to invent anything. It's all in God's Word. All I have to do is figure out what is this saying here. You know, you've heard me before talk about, you know, I pity pastors who have liberal theology and don't believe that the Bible is God's Word inspired by the Spirit. You know, I grew up in that. You know, and they're quoting Newsweek and Time Magazine and some poem. You know, they're following sociological trends, and that's what their sermon consists of. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of work. No wonder they leave the ministry. They're out of material. Or they're tired of researching all this new stuff and keeping up on this treadmill. Instead of just looking at this one text from God, the Bible, and saying, wow, what is God saying through this? And it relates to all this other stuff that I already know. Now there's these new little nuances here on what we already know. You know, and it's wonderful. It's not coming up with stuff. It's not inventing stuff. It's just pure and genuine. What is God saying? What's His Word here? So pure and genuine. And it's uncorrupted. It's to be uncorrupted. The word integrity here literally has this meaning. It's the word for corrupted, and then you know, a little prefix on it that says not that. Okay, not corrupted. Pastor, as I mentioned, can be tempted to bend the message, making it not pure, making it corrupted, changed in somehow, not genuine, not sincerely given, to manipulate it for his own purposes sometimes, to promote a program in the church. That can be a corruption. It can be something to fit pastor's errant theology.
You know, and a pastor needs to say, you know what?
If I'm finding the scriptures to be teaching something, then the theological tradition or area that I'm in, then I need to change my own views according to the scriptures and not bend the Bible to fit my theological framework. Right? And gratefully, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we read from and use to confess our own faith, says that right at the get-go. It says the formulations of men, creeds, and those kind of things, we do as best we can to represent the scriptures. And whenever we find that our formulations, our summaries of what the scripture is teaching, to be off in some way from what the scripture is teaching, we change the creed, the formulation, not the Bible. The Bible says what it says, and that's from God. Our summaries of it that we have in things like confessions and catechisms, those can have error. And so we're not to bend what the Bible says to fit an errant theology. For instance, if someone's just an easy one for us, if someone's in prosperity gospel and they say, wow, I'm reading the New Testament, everyone's getting pummeled. Who's faithful? Not getting wealthy, getting pummeled and losing everything they have. That's what I see for the norm for a Christian. You know, then someone in the prosperity gospel needs to come out of it. Like if you've watched, what's that show, American Gospel? Is that right? On Netflix? You know, Benny Hinn's son or nephew or whatever. He just keeps reading the Bible and he says, wow, what my uncle or dad is preaching is not according to Scripture. And so he gets out. Good for him. And not to preach, to corrupt it according to what people want to hear. So 1 Timothy 4. You know, for a time will come, Timothy, you know, Jesus told us about this, when people will gather around them pastors who preach what they want to hear.
Who will
itch or tickle their itching ears.
Or itch their tickling ears or whatever that thing is there.
People gather around them what they want to hear. And so that's a temptation. You know, it's like some of you know Richard Pratt. He used to say, he who makes his living from the faith loses one or the other.
That was
his warning to us to be faithful, even if you lose your living. If you get kicked out to the curb for staying true to the faith and true to the Bible, you stay true to the Bible. And, you know, you folks who have been in the church for a while, lose your building if necessary. Lose 40% of your people if necessary. You guys know this is true. This is real stuff, right? And where are we if we bend the scriptures to keep people?
Or to keep a building.
So we don't corrupt it. We do it without pastors or to do it without shrinking back. There are some things difficult to say, sometimes because it's culturally abhorrent. And we may lose people from the church, especially new people who are coming into the church. And sometimes it's because individuals in a congregation just won't want to hear it. I remember one time in our first time in Rainbow Lanes, the first of our three stints here, there was a family and they realized after about 5 months, I was preaching to them as well as to everybody else, and calling them to repent. And they were like, wait, we're the good people. Why are you telling us to change? Right? But that's what Scripture tells us. Look at your preparation for the hearing of God's Word. What does the Bible do? It doesn't just teach us. Add this to everything great that you believe 100% accurately. No, it teaches us, but it also rebukes us. And it corrects us. So we should expect that from the scriptures. Pastors can be tempted to tie a political party to the church. They can today, you know, that happens today. It's happened all through the centuries. Today in our society, here are some things that we can see. pastor can be tempted to say that, you know, God's okay with homosexuality. He's not. Now, God tells us to love every sinner.
And be gracious to people. And to lovingly.
Because they bear God's image, to proclaim the gospel to them. But not to compromise the truth. I mean, that's a pretty clear teaching in Scripture. God even says it's a particular offense to Him in Romans 1 because, you know, He creates man and woman to complement each other so that they come together and flourish. And this is a rejecting of His design. It's saying, God, you have a bad design. We not only reject you, but we reject your design. I reject your design for me. You are wrong. And God takes particular offense to that. But there's you know, but if we proclaim that, I say this, and we're on Facebook, we have people who won't come in. You know, and I've gotten people in the last 12 months who have texted me privately off of Facebook and other places and say, you know, are you homosexual friendly? You know, I say, how do I answer that? I typically don't answer because, you know, there's a lot of trouble with that. If I say, we are, but we don't proclaim that homosexuality is correct or that God approves of homosexuality. But we're friendly to every homosexual person. And some of you have friends who are practicing homosexuality, and kudos to you. Your friends are your friends, and they feel well treated by you, and they should feel well treated by you. If they're walking in homosexuality, that's destroying them. They're operating outside of who they were created to be. Certainly we have, you know, when we say, you know, gender, you know, if God gives you a gender, that's God's design. He's sovereign. He's made you a man. He's made you a woman. If you're trying to switch that, it's going to be just trouble for you all your lives. Even if you get a sex change operation, you have to get injected with hormones for the rest of your life because all your DNA, if you're born a man, is still male DNA producing male things. And so you have to have, these hormones injected in you to counteract who you really are. And that's not good for your body. That's stress and chaos physically for you. But also what that's going to do to your relationships and what that does in society, you know, where there's just nothing we can't depend on any truth. That's just chaos. It's a recipe for chaos in society, right? So there are things like that. Or I'll tell you a specific example. I was standing right here when I saw this crazy looking guy with his two little girls come into our congregation with his lovely wife for the first time, and I knew we were in Exodus, and I was preaching on the Sabbath. And I thought, oh no. Young couple in their 20s, and I'm preaching on the Sabbath, and that's for today. And I literally, in that spot right there, I remember it clear as day, thought, do I have anything in my hip pocket that I can preach instead? Where I can just stand up here and I say, no, it's in your bulletins that we're, you know, in Exodus 20 and this passage here. We may have been further in Exodus where Moses was preaching more and expanding on the Sabbath. And do I have anything else that I can preach on and just say, you know, we're doing something else this week so that I could keep these, so that these people would ever come back. Right? That's not a popular message. Rest on the Sabbath day. It was a popular message in the 50s when no stores were open, right? When it didn't cost you anything. And again, with Sabbath, if you're a doctor and someone's sick, go help them out. You know, if your ox is in the ditch, just like the scripture says, get your ox out of the ditch. Don't have people suffer on the Lord's day. If you're an HVAC guy and you're in Phoenix, Arizona, it's 115 degrees out, and there's an old woman who calls you and says, my air conditioning's out, go fix it for her. Even if it's on the Sabbath day. And the Lord says that's good to do. But these things are unpopular. Guess what happened? I thought, you know what? This is God's Word. I can't shrink back. And so I preached on the Sabbath. And you know what happened? I was standing, you know, back there, just, you know, as that far wall finishes, kind of where I stand sometimes. And that couple came around, and the husband says, "Awesome, man. A church that preaches on the Sabbath. Wow." And I'm like, "God, you're too gay."
You know, it's
every expectation was, you know, man, this is a, you know, we're, you know, it's about 2004 or something like that. We're a young church. We're 5 years in. We need people.
And God says,
"Jeremiah, I've given my words into your mouth. Just reopen your mouth and let those words out." Jeremiah 1:9. "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. Get yourself ready.'" Verse 17. "Stand up and say to them, 'Whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land and their wickedness, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." You and a pastor, wherever you are, who understands this? Who understands, the Lord is with me if I preach his message, and I cannot fear men. I cannot fear women. I cannot fear power brokers. I cannot fear the theological liberals. I cannot fear the theology of our society. But I have to preach what God says. So 2 Timothy 4:1-5, "Preach the word with great patience and careful instruction, for a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will gather men around them, a great number of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear." There it is. Gather around them what their itching ears want to hear. "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship." What's the hardship? From preaching God's word. From having people leave. From having people reject you. From losing your job. Whatever it is. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelism. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now and know that your pastor will be held by God to a stricter account. This is James 3:1. "Let not many of you be teachers, because my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So you want a pastor who has that awareness. You know, I don't get up there and wing it or say things I'm not sure about from Scripture because I will be judged more strictly. A pastor gets judged more strictly. Or Ezekiel 24 says this. He says to Ezekiel, when God's given Ezekiel this message that's going to be rejected by God's people. And God says to Ezekiel, "Will you judge them?" These people to whom I'm sending you, will you judge them, Ezekiel? Are you the judge? Are you the one on that judgment throne at the final judgment who will say in or out? It says, will you judge them, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel? "Then confront them with the detestable practices of their fathers and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.'" Stricter account. One who knows. You want a pastor who knows that he's not the judge. He's not the one. He has no authority to say, "Oh, that's okay." God acquits, and he alone. Number two, your pastor is to teach and preach the Bible with gravity, or as Paul puts it here, seriousness. Again, verse 7, that last word there. A, this does not mean dourly, humorlessly, or scoldingly. That's your blank there. Scoldingly.
Does not mean without
love and kindness. That's your blank. Okay, so not scoldingly. That's your first blank. Or without love and kindness. Okay, but it means with seriousness, with gravity. These words are more true than anything you'll hear. So B, your pastor's message is not to be fluffy. Okay, you're not, pastor's message is not to be fluffy. Some of you who have heard, I remember someone coming, you know, they were in our church and then started looking around and they said, well, yeah, I went to that church, but it's gospel light. And L-I-T-E, not even L-I-G-H-T. L-I-T-E. Not to be fluffy or light or shallow, but deep with weight and, here's your blank, with weight and substance. The Old Testament word, the New Testament word of glory has this idea, weight and substance. Boom. This is not a feather that lands on you. God says to Jeremiah, don't you know my word is like a rock? Like a hammer that smashes a rock. God's word is of substance. It's more substantive than anything we know. It's more true than anything we can experience on this earth in terms of any other claim that's made. So your pastor's message is not to be fluffy, but with weight, with depth, with substance. You should be learning things when you're around your pastor, when he's speaking about God, that are of God and of self and of the world and of life now and of life hereafter. So see, his message, being from God in purity and without corruption, is to be worth your while. It's to be worth your while. Indeed, and because such significant things are being taught, the time of his teaching is to be one of reverence and seriousness. So there's that word from the end of verse 7. That's the sense in which this is, you know, teach with seriousness. This isn't like funny stuff. This isn't a comedy routine. This, you know, it's not so that people like you. But this is the stuff of life. What we believe has consequences. We live according to the things we believe to be true. And so, both in the preaching and teaching, it's to be done with seriousness or with weight. But also, it's to be received. You know, and you, as you're hearing this stuff, as much as the preaching and teaching matches up with the Bible, when you're saying what he says matches up with what I'm seeing said in Scripture, you say, this needs to change my life. And in what ways, in my life now, do I need to change in light of this truth? Whether it's a nuance or whether it's a major thing. Well, I didn't realize that before. So it's to be worth your while, and the teaching that you're to get from a pastor, yeah, from a teacher in the church, is to be worth your while because it's this weighty, substantive stuff that changes your heart attitude, changes your mind, changes your life. Boy, I sound like Jeff Goldblum there. Change your apartment, change your life. Those commercials are great. He's such a weirdo. In a good way. I love Jeff Goldblum. So funny. Best Harry Carey skit ever when he was on. This is sort of significant things are being taught. Time of teaching is to be one of reverence and seriousness. For the content of the teaching is that which should, here's your next blank, affect, with an A, affect your life in many ways. So it's not that we're sitting around acting like what we thought Puritans might have been. Maybe they were like that. Probably were. A little bit joyless. No, we have great joy. Because I'm learning stuff that's going to help me. Okay, so this is how I should treat this person. This is how I should approach my work. This is how I should approach my boss. Wow, I've got an answer. You know, when you're not sure, you know, you're out in the middle of the sea. I can swim for an hour. But what if I swim an hour in the wrong direction? And when we look at Scripture, we find out where the land is. The land's a half hour away. We can't see it. And I can swim for an hour. And I get told which way to swim. Awesome. Right? That's what the Word of God does for us. We get to learn which way to swim. And so we rejoice over this. And we say, this is awesome. This is great. So it affects our lives in many ways. Now, number three.
your pastors to teach
and preach the Bible for the sake and to the end of your spiritual health. So your pastor should never be preaching against you. Now he's trying to root out in himself and you, lies that we're believing about, from our sin nature. But he's preaching for your benefit, for your well-being, for your spiritual health. And it's by his teaching having soundness. And that's this idea here we see of soundness. Words that have soundness to them. And it's verse 8 there. You see
that there. How's he
phrase it there? And your teaching should show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. This is the idea. We talked about it maybe 2 months ago when we looked at this word sound. It's the idea of safe and sound. And it literally means healthy. You've got well-being. Your home's safe and sound. You're safe and you're healthy. Safe and sound. And this is what Paul's talking about when he talks to Timothy. You should be preaching in a way that your people are spiritually healthy. And to the end, that they're spiritually healthy, that their souls are doing well. That's the goal. Your preaching is to make them whole as people, not disjointed. So what they believe, what they feel, what they're saying, and what they're acting, it's all whole. It's all together. They have integrity as people. It's all matching up to their spiritual health. So that's why a pastor is to preach, so your soul is healthy. So that you love God well, so that you offer Him from your soul worship, so that you love your neighbor and your brother in the church well, both, so that you're walking gladly in God's commands, trusting Him and His Word. This is spiritual health. And pastors are to preach to that end.
Pastors
are not to be preaching for self-glory. Look at me, I'm smart. And so, beware of people who use big words or big theological words and don't explain them or mention those words in a pompous kind of way to exalt themselves. Pastors are not to be preaching for the condemnation of society.
The Word of God is
to God's people. It's for their spiritual health. It's so that you can know and love God and love His people and love your neighbor. It's not for a declaration of us being better Christians than those in other denominations or those in other churches.
And so even as we speak of errors in like American
evangelicalism, we say, but these folks are our brothers. Don't get angry at them or tell them they're wrong and condemn them and all this kind of stuff. If they are wrong, they've been taught wrong. Be patient. We were all wrong and we're still wrong. And that's why we come, and read God's Word each day and come here each week, because we've got wrong stuff in us that we're working out of as well. So we're gracious toward our brothers and sisters. And so we don't want to be, we're this denomination and all the other denominations are wrong and we're the one true church. And we don't want to be like that. That's not what pastoring and what preaching should be. But rather it's for your soul to be in good shape.
So that you're loving God and know how to do that.
So that you're loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and know how to do that. So that you're loving your neighbor, the non-believers around you, and know how to do that. Your pastor, that is, next line for you, he's to offer teaching that heals your soul and builds you up.
That you'll be healthy, that you're
built up. That's what we saw in Ephesians 4, verse 11. God says through Paul there, it was Jesus who gave some to be pastors and teachers so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's with our pastors and teachers in the church, so the body of Christ may be built up. And you want to look for that in a pastor, someone who builds up your soul by teaching God's Word, has soundness of speech in the teaching, teaching that builds up your soul, that makes your soul spiritually healthy. So you're not hiding from God, but saying, God, I know your truth is good for me. Teach me.
Now, lastly.
Number four. There's something here that's true for all of us. It's true for pastors, but it's a principle that's clearly there for all Christians, all believers in Scripture. But Paul addresses it to a pastor and says, you especially make sure of this, like we've been talking about with all these different categories of people. And it's this principle that is number four. Pastors and all Christians are to have such substance of teaching. Pastors and all Christians are to have such substance of teaching in our lives that our lives are morally good.
Have such substance of
teaching in your life, God's truth uncorrupted in your life, that your life is morally good, whole, and thus, here's your blank, and thus praiseworthy.
Verses 7 and 8.
Titus is told by Paul at the front of verse 7, look there, that Titus's life is to be marked by doing good, the doing of good works. As an example here in this passage being an example to young men, but we talked about last week how that's, we're all called to good works, to be doing what's good, and the book of Titus is littered with that phrase to all Christians, not just to young men, and not just to Titus here as a pastor, but to be doing good works. And carrying on from that first phrase of verse 7, Paul tells Titus that pastors and all Christians are to have such substance of teaching in their lives. Their lives are morally good, praiseworthy, whole. So here's what that means. If you've got good teaching in your life from the Scriptures, the Scriptures are full of all this stuff, giving you instruction in life about how you treat people, how you behave, how you respond to certain things, that we are to be people who have good marriages, good relationships with our kids,
good relationships
with our parents. We're to be people who speak of our parents with honor and treat our parents with honor. When they tell us to do something, if we're in their home, we do it. And that's to be exemplary. We're to be people who don't cheat. We're to be people who treat authorities. These are all things just from Scripture. Who treat our authorities with respect. Who work hard as for the Lord. This is Paul speaking about how do we treat our bosses. Treat them that they're like Jesus telling you to do it. Hey, can you file these papers for me? Yes. Not passive-aggressive feedback. Well, I have all this other stuff to do. No, you just say, absolutely, I can do it. Do you need it now or do you need it by, tomorrow? It's this authority, that this proper respect to authority. We deal with people with honesty. We're kind toward people. We're compassionate toward them. We're self-controlled. We hold our temper. We hold our tongue. Again, none of us are going to be perfect in all this stuff. But this is what we're doing. This is what we have our mind set on, like we talked about last week. What we're being self-controlled to do. We're law-abiding people. Police should say of us, governors should say of us, and this is Luke's point to Theophilus in the book of Acts. All the citizens of Rome should act like Christians because they're law-abiding. They're not creating trouble in the kingdom of Rome. Silversmiths may, the Jews may, but the Christians, they don't start riots. They proclaim a message of peace, and they're gracious with the people who oppose them.
And so we're
law-abiding. Our police officers should say, oh, good, he's a Christian. I can deal with him, and I don't have to worry.
So we're hardworking to like these kind of things.
Teachers of our kids, other parents, should appreciate your kids.
They should come to you and say,
how do you do this? I wish my kids were like your kids. Can we get our kids together? I'd like some of that to rub off on my kids. Some people have had that. You know, that other parents who are non-believers say, what? Or other parents who are, you know, her parents are believers sometimes who aren't being taught anything. You know, and they say, wow, you know, and you know, your kids, they get along. And they treat you with respect. And teachers should be coming to you if you're, you know, either if you have your kids in a Christian school or a public school, they should be coming to you and they say, you know what, your kid's just a joy to have in class. And that should be the box they check. Remember that box? A pleasure to have in class. I don't know if that box still exists. A pleasure to have in class. Your kids should be getting that box checked all the time because of this principle that we see here in Titus 2:8. That if somebody tries to accuse you of doing what's bad, they're just ashamed of it. Because when the facts are found out, they get proven a liar. It should be the case that your actions and words, having been inundated with this good truth of God's Word, are bleeding out in such a way that you're loving the non-Christians, the Christians, your mom and your dad, your kids, all the people around you in such a way that society says, wow, I should be like them. Even if I don't want to be, you know, even if I don't believe God exists, I should establish those same kind of habits in my home with my kids or what have you. Your boss should say, boy, you know, I wish all my workers were born againers there because they work hard and they treat me with honesty and they don't give me kickback when I ask them to do something. Okay. So that gets into our A here. We should be having this substance of teaching in our lives, that our lives are morally good, that they're praiseworthy, such that anyone, this is your A, such that anyone who'd speak bad things of us might rightly be ashamed for doing so in light of the facts. Again, this is verse 8. It's what Paul says to Timothy here. This is the kind of people that we're supposed to be. You know, a pastor in particular, he should be doing good, for example, for young men too. But so that if he's accused of wrongdoing, all he has to say is, like I've had to say when accused of wrongdoing, not by any of you folks, if you had a videotape of my life 24/7, you could watch it. And you'd see me sin, but nothing that disqualifies me from ministry. And you'd see me interacting with these people who are leading people out of the church, causing our church to lose its building. And you would see me treating them with grace and kindness in the midst of their slander. Show the tape. When I was in, some of you, you know, had to come to me. You know, and say, this was said of you and thank you for coming to me. Is this true? And you saw me say to you, look me in the eyes, and you know what an oath is, right? So here's what I say to you, oath to God, I never said that. In fact, I never thought that. Oath to God. And so we want to live our lives that way, so that if a videotape of our lives were shown, yeah, people would see our sin, they'd see us getting impatient, you know, and doing these things, but really, you know, they'd see us a whole lot of stuff that's doing good and trying to do what's right and struggling, you know, to do what's right. So it's 1 Samuel 24. You know what's going on in 1 Samuel 24? Saul's chasing David through the wilderness, and David's done nothing but good to Saul. He's won all these battles for Saul. He's defeated all these enemies for Saul. He's played his harp for him so that when Saul is, he's haunted by these demons, Saul relaxes and has peace. David's been all pro-Saul. And even as David's being chased around the wilderness, David's given opportunity to kill Saul. And David's loyal followers say, here's your opportunity. Put him to death. Then all your pain and sorrow, all your trouble that he's bringing to you goes away. And David says no.
And then morning comes,
and David calls across the valley or whatever it was to Saul, and he says, I was there, you know, and you were in my grasp, and I could have killed you, but I didn't. And you know what Saul says? What all non-believers should say of us. Saul says, my son David, you're more righteous than I.
Surely
you will be king over Israel.
Saul realizes
David's life is full of doing good. And Saul is put to shame because Saul had said bad things about David. And David was doing nothing good. It was the same with Jesus, David's great son, right? What has Jesus been doing all his incarnation? Healing people, teaching God's truth, administering grace and mercy to those who had lost their way in sin, and dealing with kind, gentle instruction to wicked Pharisees like Nicodemus, who came and said, I don't get what you're saying, but I know you're a good teacher. Help me. And that should be for our lives. That when truth is told, when the facts come out, even if it's misevaluated here, even if we suffer for a misevaluation here, when the truth comes out, even if it's just at final judgment, it's shown, and the Psalms are full of this. You will be vindicated because you treated the people around you well. You were working hard. You caused that thing to happen at work, even though someone else was given credit for it. But we don't worry about that stuff. We just do what's right because the Lord is our audience. We do what's right so that those who lie about it become ashamed when the facts come out. Again, this principle is in 1 Peter 2:12, 1 Peter 3:1 through 2, and 1 Peter 3:16. And then B, such soul healthy lives are only possible through the uncorrupted substance of God's word being taught with integrity,
soundness,
and depth
to the health of our souls. Okay, so that's what enables us.
We don't know what the good is. We have these corrupted sin natures in ourselves. And so we bring ourselves to God's word so that that false stuff in us can be rebuked and corrected, and we can be trained in righteousness, trained in how to live under God's glory. And then our soul is healthy. And so that's the importance of what Paul says here to Titus as a pastor. You need to be a bringer of God's truth with love in your heart to the souls of your people so that their souls are healthy and that Jesus is glorified. And so that anyone who would say anything bad about any Christians, notice how it goes into the plural here, so those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Not just you, Titus, as a pastor, but of the church and of all Christians. And why? Because you preach the word with integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech without corruption. So, summary, just simply, simple summary of these two verses. Biblical teaching of integrity from pastors makes your soul and life healthy.
This is why
pastors and teachers in the church, as they adhere to these things, are not those to be avoided, but to be those that are to be run to, because it's just for our health. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, you know, Jesus gave pastors and teachers of the church
for its building
up. Let's pray.